I once had a very wise seminary professor, John Murray, who made a comment that I've often pondered through the years since 1965, when I first heard it. He said, "You can never picture Jesus without his bride, and you can never picture his bride without Jesus. The two are eternally united and can never be separated. His bride, the church, that's you and me together. We can never be pictured apart from Jesus. You can never picture Jesus without us. You can never picture us without him. That's our identity." And just as Kathy became Mrs. Harris when she took her vows on our wedding day, so you and I become Mrs. Jesus when we've given our vows to follow Jesus Christ. We can never be separated. You can't even imagine Jesus apart from his bride. And that's nowhere clearer presented in the scripture, I believe, than in Psalm 45, our 12th messianic prophecy, in preparation for our celebrating his coming this Christmas, this Advent season. Psalm 45 is a wedding song. It's the celebration of the wedding of the king and his bride. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, tell us explicitly that this psalm refers to Jesus. And so we have no doubt about it being a messianic prophecy. But we wouldn't even need Hebrews chapter 1 to tell us that, because no Old Testament king ever came close to fulfilling the picture that we have of the king presented here in Psalm 45. No king ever until Jesus came. And so before we read this psalm, I want to say a word about its structure. The song is a picture, and it's got two frames to it, as you see in your bulletin outline there. The outer frame, which is the first and the last verses, 1 and 17, are the singer's devotion to the king that he's picturing. Then within that, there's an inner frame, which is verses 2 and 16, speaking of God's blessing on the king. Within that, there is a combination picture, a picture, first of all, of the king himself in verses 3 to 9, and then a picture of his bride in verses 10 to 15. Each of these pictures has two parts to it. It's a beautifully symmetrical kind of psalm, if you like structure. In the picture of the king, there's first of all an exhortation to the king, and then a picture of the glory of the king. And then as you proceed to the bride, there's first of all an exhortation to the bride, and then a picture of the glory of the bride. All right, now that you have that all fixed in your mind, all very clearly, and all the verses and the frames and the pictures and everything, how that goes, now let's read the psalm and see how much of that you can pick up as we go along in it. Let's read God's word and see here a prophetic picture of Jesus and his bride. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses to the king, for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter. Consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Now let's go back to the beginning and let's look at this. You see that the writer begins with verse 1. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. As I recite my verses for the king, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. Beware then at the very beginning of this that you don't look at this psalm as information which is distant from you. In fact, if your heart isn't stirred this morning so that you leave here with a deep abiding sense of the stirring of joy and gladness and love and amazement at Jesus and his love for his bride, then I really have not accomplished my purpose. No matter what you might say that you've learned about the structure of the psalm and how to put it all together and where the verses fit and all the rest, if your heart is not stirred, I have failed. And what's more, if your heart isn't stirred, the Holy Spirit hasn't accomplished his purpose in giving you this psalm. And so I pray that our hearts will be stirred. Let's pause for just a moment and ask God to do that. Lord Jesus, stir our hearts. Don't just stimulate our minds. Don't just give us a few things to write down, but stir our hearts as was the author of this poem, this beautiful song, and by the picture of Jesus and his bride. Stir us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You notice after his stating how stirred his heart is, how he's excited about this, he then gets into that second frame, which is a picture of the blessing of this king. And he says, you are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Literally, that first line in the Hebrew is, you are the fairest of the sons of men. And just at the beginning of our service, in the pre-worship this morning, we sang, fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of God and Son of Man, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer. Jesus is purer. Makes the woeful heart to sing. He's the fairest of 10,000. So many poems have been inspired by this line. Jesus is the fairest of all. He's beautiful to behold. Have you ever stopped to think what it will be like to gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ in his glory? I can recall in the early days of getting to know Kathy and when we were engaged, I used to gaze at her face for so long it made her uncomfortable. She'd say, stop looking at me. You know, it's a little uncomfortable. Somebody just keeps looking at you and looking at me. I just couldn't get enough. I was hungry to just see her face. You know, somebody that you love, you look at them and you look at them, and then you go away and you can't remember exactly what their face looked like. Somehow, all of what was involved in the relationship has blurred the crisp image. Imagine what it's going to be like to look upon the face of Jesus Christ in His glory. How infinitely more awesome and riveting will be His countenance as we look upon Him. Did you ever think of just the pure pleasure it's going to be to look at Him? Now we think that, you know, you get used to it. But no, the Scripture tells us we will gaze upon Him and gaze upon Him. And the sheer beauty of gazing upon Jesus will so thrill us. It will be something that will never die out and will continue to grow in the amazement of that beauty. And then He'll speak. The verse says, your lips have been anointed with grace. And when He speaks, our hearts will deepen with adoration 10,000-fold. The Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, how blessed are those who stand in your courts to hear your wisdom. Luke tells us that the people stood in amazement at the gracious words of Jesus as He taught. Did you ever wonder what it would be like to spend an evening with C.S. Lewis? You know, just converse and talk to him about whatever's on your mind, or with John Calvin or the Apostle Paul or somebody that you look and respect as a tremendous, insightful Christian. To say, what would it be like to just listen to this person, let them speak, and to just ask them anything that I would want? This verse says, your lips are anointed with grace, and you and I will be able to spend that evening listening to Him, observe things on His creation and about His love for us, and speak about anything that we care to bring up. And the evening will never have to end. The end of that verse reads in the NIV, since God has blessed you forever. But actually, a better translation would be therefore. It's a following. You're the most fair, the most excellent, most beautiful among men. Your lips have been anointed, poured with grace. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And so we'll have forever with Him. And that's just the frame. I mean, we haven't even gotten into the picture yet. Now, I wish I could take time to explore the picture in detail, but really all we have time to do here, so that we'll still be able to get in a coffee break and get to the second hour, and I know how all that goes, is for just to highlight a few of the outstanding features of this picture. So look at what it says. The picture, first of all, of the king in verses 3 to 9 as the bridegroom. First of all, there's the exhortation to the king that you see in verses 3 to 5. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. You could sum this up by saying that he's calling upon the king to defeat your enemies for the sake of truth, humility, and right, or righteousness. You see, that's in verse 4. Behalf of truth, humility, and right, or righteousness. Now, you notice the paradox in that. Verse 3 says that this king is clothed with splendor and majesty. And then he rides forth in the name of humility. And so you have an amazing picture of one who is both full of splendor and majesty, but is humble and gentle. And so this king is not like earthly kings who twists truth for his own ends, but rather he defends truth. He's not arrogant and proud and says, worship me, I'm a big deal. But he is simply majestic and God, and therefore in humility he calls us to worship him. There's no corruption in his administration, but it's perfectly good. In fact, he defeats all of his corrupt enemies. For once and for all, good is going to win. His administration is going to win out. We look forward now further to see what this king is like, to see what kind of a person he is in verses 6 to 9. And so behold his glory now. We realize that this is something that you and I can only faintly see at this time in our lives by faith. And yet, one day when he comes, we will see it fully by sight. And so use your imagination to picture as best you can now what this glory means. And imagine that day when you will see that fully displayed in all its glory to you. He gives us five characteristics to stir our hearts with this noble theme. First of all, he tells us that this one, in verse 6, is king for eternity. He's king for eternity. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And we're reminded of the message of the angel as he came to Mary and spoke of the coming of Messiah through her. And he said in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. There's no fear that his kingdom is going to be like Camelot, one bright, brief, shining moment of history that became corrupt by betrayal and sin and disillusionment. But this kingdom is going to continue in its goodness and its brilliance forever and ever, and it will never end. And secondly, we're told that he's a king of justice and righteousness. That's the second thing to note down there. He's a king of justice and righteousness. You see the verse 6 and 7 there. He says, a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Imagine being protected by an all-powerful president, an all-powerful world ruler who loves right and hates wickedness and has the absolute power to ensure that all evil and wickedness will be banished from his kingdom. And that's the king that's pictured here, who loves right and hates wickedness, and a scepter of justice rules his kingdom. And that leads us to the third characteristics of him, that therefore the king, the God that God has set him above all other kings. He is the King of kings, even God himself. Look at verse 7. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. And then you look back at verse 6, and he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of the Son, the Messiah. And when the author of Hebrews gets to verse 8, he specifically says, speaking about the Son, he says, and then he quotes verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 45, your God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, saying that refers to Jesus, the Messiah. And so Hebrews chapter 1 gives us explicit warrant to say that this is referring to Jesus himself, as God. Your throne, O God, will last forever. Jesus is not only King of all kings and Lord of lords, he's God himself, reigning, having established his kingdom. And so Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Have you ever bowed your knee to this king? Have you ever acknowledged that he is Lord of lords and your Lord? I would hate in that day when he comes to judge and to banish all wickedness from his kingdom to stand before him as my enemy, to have him look at me as his enemy. And yet his enemy you are, if you've never bowed your knee and confessed your rebellion and acknowledged that unless he makes purification for your sins, when he sits down at that majesty on high, you'll have no part of that kingdom. For unless you have become his whole-hearted disciple and follower, you're his enemy. Many people like to think, well, I'm not against Jesus, and so therefore I'm in a mild passive sort of way for him. There is no such option. You're either his follower to bow your knee as his disciple, or you're his enemy. And you will become among those that verse 5 says, his sharp arrows will pierce the hearts of the king's enemies, and the nations will fall before his feet. But if you come, even this morning, even today, and acknowledge that rebellion, acknowledge that sin, and don't excuse it any longer, but ask Jesus, by his death on the cross, to cover that sin, to forgive it, then you'll enter into his joy and his gladness. And look at what that joy and gladness is. For the fourth characteristic of this king is that he is a king of joy and sensual delights. He's a king of joy and sensual delights. Verse 7, when it says, therefore, God your God has set you above your companions, it goes on, by anointing you with the oil of joy. And then look how it describes him in verse 8. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. These are the delights of smell and sight and sound. Sensual delights for us. The delight of fragrance. His garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, aromatic fragrances from woods of the Mideast. Think as you walk into department stores and various places this Christmas of the most pleasant fragrance that you've ever bothered to test off the counter. It's too expensive to buy, but you can sneak a squirt of it, you know, as you go past. And you think of that most pleasant fragrance that lingers upon you. Jesus is 10,000 times more fragrant in his breath, as C.S. Lewis describes the breath of Aslan, the lion. In the fragrance of his garments, pure delight to be in his presence. He's out of palaces that are adorned with ivory. And you remember that old gospel song, out of the ivory palaces, into a land of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. The palaces he's come from are palaces exquisite in all of their delight and beauty, and his kingdom is so rich that the asphalt is made of pure gold in the streets of Jerusalem. This is the nature of the beauty of those who come into his presence. And the music, the strings of the music make our hearts glad as we're in his presence. I've been listening the last couple of weeks to the Messiah again and again, bit by bit, a little bit here, and think about it and just let it play over again in my mind. And been amazed again at the genius of Handel in putting together the strains and the themes of that as it flows together. And I think of the music that verse 8 tells me, the music of the strings that makes him glad. It's going to be something that will thrill our hearts to hear it. If Handel could produce in 2 weeks such a composition, imagine what Jesus can produce as we stand in his courts to listen to the choirs of the angels perform according to the measure of his glory. He's the king of joy and sensual delights. But you know the most amazing thing is the fifth one. That the king's chief glory and delight is not his things, but his bride. It's his bride in verse 9. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Now, nobody knows what Ophir gold is, but apparently it was the best kind of gold you could get because it was always spoken of as the chief, the best gold, pure gold. And now the camera moves in to focus on this bride, this one who is the center of the attention of the groom, of the king. And again, it begins with an exhortation to the bride as we look at her. In verses 10 and 11, listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. This, you see, is a foreign bride that's been brought to the king. And so there's that danger that she's going to continue to have her heart tied to her homeland. even though that homeland is a howling wilderness and a wasteland, and she's been brought to palaces of ivory with all the delights we've spoken of, there's still that danger that there will be that lingering allegiance to the foreign king, and that she'll side with him when the chips are down. And so there is that admonition. Listen, O daughter, forget your people. Forget your allegiances before. You don't belong to that land anymore. You don't belong to this world anymore. You belong now to King Jesus. And so forget all other allegiances. Do you remember how James put it in James chapter 4? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Does that mean that we can't have a good time in the world? No, of course not. But it means that you and I tend to have our hearts wrapped around this world and the things we can accomplish and gain and secure in this world. And this psalm is telling us, be weaned from that. Don't let your heart be wrapped around those things with divided loyalties so that Jesus isn't your Lord. Honor Him, for He is your new Lord. He's now your master as your husband and as your king. Some of you are Christians and you name Jesus as your Lord, but you're not honoring Him as your king because your heart's divided. You still find so much of your devotion and your affections are wrapped around this world. I've been reading recently in the life of George Mueller, and one of the things that has most amazed me and enthralled me about that man is his absolute single-mindedness in serving Jesus Christ. From the book that was written by a close friend of his after his death, I quote just this brief portion. One sentence from Mr. Mueller's pen marks the purpose that was the very pivot of his whole being. Quote, I have joyfully dedicated my whole life to the object of exemplifying how much may be accomplished by prayer and faith. This was a preparation for the development of his character, in that he had such singleness of aim. And then another man commenting on this says, when a man's chief business is to serve and please the Lord, then all his circumstances become his servants. I think that's very wise. When a man's chief business is to serve and please the Lord, then all his circumstances, good or bad, become his servants toward that end. You and I sometimes move along with divided hearts, but this psalm says, look at your bridegroom. Look at Jesus. Oh, if you and I just had eyes to see him, the dim eyes of faith now, in prelude to the eyes of sight when his glory is fully revealed, we would see how worthy he is of our entire devotion. And so this exhortation could be summed up, break all of your former ties and give your whole heart to the King as your new Lord. And as always, Jesus seeks to draw us by his love as a motivation to do this. And he does it here by four descriptions of our new glory, now only faintly seen by faith. And then, when he comes, that glory which is ours will be fully seen by sight. But use your imagination now for a couple of minutes. Use it to try and imagine what it is that is your new identity in Jesus Christ. First of all, he says, your beauty thrills the King. That's the first point there to fill in. Your beauty thrills the King. Verse 11, the King is enthralled by your beauty. And that Hebrew word is a very sensual word. He's enthralled. He's excited. He's aroused by your beauty. You say, not me. Nothing beautiful in me. Jesus can't find any beauty in what I'm like. There's nothing about me that he could find desirable. I know myself too well for that. I'm not telling you what you think about yourself. I'm telling you what he thinks about you. Jesus Christ said, I didn't make this up. It's Psalm 45, verse 11, God's own word. He says, the King is enthralled by your beauty. Not someone else. Not somebody whose biography has been written. Not just George Mueller's beauty. Not somebody else who you admire. And you say, I can understand how the Lord would be enthralled by his or her beauty. He says here he's enthralled by your beauty. And that beauty as you are, not for what you could be, and never more than at this moment. For it's a beauty that he has given you by his own grace. It's a beauty that he has created and brought into your life. But that beauty in you, not in someone else, but in you, thrills him to see it. Read again this afternoon the passages from Song of Songs 2 and 4 and 6 and 7. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord delights over you with rejoicing. Or Isaiah 62, where he says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over you. And see again that these things are not stated to Israel or to the church as a whole in some impersonal way. But they're verses of Jesus' heart toward you. The King is enthralled with your beauty. Do you believe that this morning? It will change how you live this week if you believe God in that. Secondly, he says your exalted position is envied by all. Your exalted position is envied by all. Verse 12. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, and men of wealth will seek your favor. In fact, if you and I were to see what we will look like at that wedding feast, when Jesus comes to take us, when we were to see that glory, you and I would be tempted to fall down and worship ourselves. But it's just at that moment when our greatest glory is seen that the greatest distinction is also evident. And we'll see that we're simply creatures. The creature's lifted to such an exalted position that the daughter of Tyre comes with a gift. The daughter of Tyre was the last word in wealth. The last word in conspicuous wealth of that day. And it's saying the daughter of Tyre is going to come. You know what that's saying? Translating that culturally, it's saying in that day, Donald Trump is going to drool with envy at your glory. That's what it's saying. There will be nothing in this world that can outshine that. And that's the kind of image that's given to us there. Mary says in her song that we'll begin to look at again next week, lifts up the humble to that exalted position so that all the glory goes to him. And thirdly, he says, you will be gloriously presented to the King. You will be gloriously presented to the King, all glorious as the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold, and in embroidered garments she is led to the King. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. Recall Ephesians 5, where Jesus says he presents the church to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or anything to distract in that glory. Remember the picture of the dazzling white robe of righteousness that we're given in the book of Revelation, that we will be at that day pure and without shame before Jesus as we're presented to him. Our consciences will be clear and there will be nothing that will mar that wedding day. And that day will go on forever. And in fact, the fourth thing that's told about us here is that your joy and your gladness will match his very own. Your joy and your gladness will match that of the King himself. Remember verse 7? He's anointing the King with the oil of joy. And then verse 15 says they are led in with joy and gladness. And they enter this palace of the King adorned with all the ivory and all the rest of it. And you and I are brought in to his joy, to share the very joy that he himself has. That joy and that gladness will outstrip what you could feel if your wildest dreams would be fulfilled this Christmas morning. Imagine the most glorious and exciting thing that you could ever ask for. This joy and this gladness brought in to the chambers of the King as his bride would so far outstrip that. What a Lord. What a hope. Amen. Amen. Think of that, brothers and sisters. Think of that and then ask yourself, how do you feel like responding to Jesus? Is your heart stirred? How does this cause you to want to live? That should be live, not love. How does it cause you to want to live this week? Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. Amen.